1 Samuel 14, I'd like us to begin reading in verse number 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. You're probably familiar with this instance in which Jonathan went and fought against the Philistines. I would like us to look at it this morning, and this passage has been a challenge to me about my faith and my confidence in the Lord and what I am willing to step out and do for the Lord. I'd like to share with you what I have seen and what has been a challenge to me. When I look at a passage, I really enjoy trying to understand the context and what's going on. I think it is helpful for me. It just makes it come out in color. It makes it really stand out vividly what is going on when I understand the situation. So though we're going to be looking at specifically a few verses in chapter number 14, I'd like to talk us through, and we'll read a couple verses in chapter number 13, to understand the situation, the difficulty, the problem that was before Jonathan. And while I'm sure that you are not facing a battle against the Philistines, I'm sure that each one of us, whether right now or whether it's coming soon, we have difficulties in our lives. We have problems. We have things that are before us. And to me, Jonathan's example here, how he exercised his faith, was a challenge to me, and I pray that it will be a challenge to you as well. At the beginning of chapter number 13, 1,000 of the men of Israel were with Jonathan, 2,000 were with Saul, and Jonathan went out and defeated a Philistine garrison. After that happened, we see how the Philistines responded. Look down at verse number 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. The way I would put it in my words, it seems like the Philistines saw, oh, Jonathan, you had this small victory. We're going to remind you which nation is the stronger nation. We're not going to allow you to think that you were able to have some type of victory. And so they came with a much larger force. There had just been a garrison there that Jonathan defeated, and so a larger army came. Maybe you remember what the Israelites' reaction were. Let's look at verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. When the Israelites saw this huge force that had come, they didn't stand up, they didn't rally, they didn't join together. Many of them ran and hid. We read in verse number 6 the different places that they found. Verse number 7 tells us they went to Gad and Gilead. If you remember from reading the book of Joshua, and the book of Deuteronomy, that Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes that wanted to settle on the east side of Jordan. So both Gad and the word Gilead are words that indicate to us that land on the east side of Jordan. Some of them hid where they could. Some of them ran away and got as far away from the Philistines as they could. The Philistines were in Michmash, and there in verse number 7, we read that Saul was in Gilgal. You probably remember in the book of Joshua, before they went and attacked at Jericho, the first place that the children of Israel encamped after crossing the Jordan River was Gilgal. Now, my looking at maps and trying to understand where Michmash was north of Jerusalem, and from Gilgal, it was about 12 to 15 miles. We'll talk a little bit about where Saul was before going to Gilgal, but 12 to 15 miles. So he wasn't extremely close, but he wasn't extremely far away either. And they were at Gilgal. Probably in Sunday school, you heard the story of what we read in the following verses, verses 8 and on. That is when Saul was at Gilgal waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel didn't show up. On the seventh day, Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifice, something he wasn't supposed to do. And after he did that, then Samuel came, and Samuel, speaking with him, tells him that thy kingdom shall not continue. it's understandable. It's not right what Saul did, but it's somewhat understandable from a human perspective when we look at what Saul was facing. And this large army that was there, he was frightened and he did something that he shouldn't have done. But we understand why he did that because of this. After that instance, in verses 15 and 16, we find out that Saul and Jonathan went to Gibeah. Now, if you are taking Bible geography, maybe you know where that is. I had to look it up and I had to do some study. There are two verses in 1 Samuel that make it clear that Gibeah was part of Benjamin and it was Saul's hometown. Now, God's word doesn't describe it the way I'm going to, but in a sense, it was Israel's first capital. We know during the time of David, they took Jerusalem, and that became a very important city. But from my perspective, if the king lived there, and that is where the king was from, then Gibeah was an important place. Coming back to Gibeah from Gilgal put them only about 6 miles away from where the Philistines were encamped at Michmash. They are closer. And Saul and Jonathan now are back in their hometown. Also, Samuel came with them. We read about that in verses 15 and 16. Later on in the passage, and starting in verse number 19, we find that there was no smith in the land. There was no blacksmith. And the verses there detail how even their farming instruments that they used, they weren't able to sharpen them. They weren't able to take care of them because the Philistines were strong enough to not allow the Israelites to have a blacksmith where they couldn't make tools but also couldn't make weapons. You probably remember that in verse 22, but I believe it says that because of all of that, when it came to battle, only Saul and Jonathan had metal weapons. Now, if the Philistines had such a large force, imagine having to go against them with what? Wooden weapons? Maybe bows and arrows? Their weaponry was inferior. Also in verse 23, we read that the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. We read a little bit more about that in verse number 4 of chapter 14. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Don't think of sharp as in if you were going to touch it, it would cut you, but sharp as in the rock face was very steep. It was abrupt. It was a narrow area. And because there was a passage from Gibeah where Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the army was, forgot to mention this, the army had dwindled to 600. We had said that there were 3,000 at the beginning of chapter 13. Already it's indicated to us that there are only 600 left with Saul and Jonathan by the end of chapter number 13. And from Gibeah up to Michmash, there was a narrow place, and the Philistines put a garrison to guard that. We understand if there is a wider plain, it is more difficult to defend militarily, whereas a narrow place where people you couldn't get many people to go at once, it is easier to defend. So when we put all of these pieces together, we see the problem that Jonathan faced. He had had a measure of victory, but then a problem came up that was even greater. The numbers of the Philistines. We find out the fact that many of the men of Israel ran away. What in my looking at chapter number 13, what's described in verses 6 and 7, I'm not sure if that is only talking about the army or if it's also talking about other men of Israel that were in that area. Regardless, many of the men of Israel deserted and were not ready to join the fight. We also find out that Saul disobeyed. He finds out that his kingdom's going to be taken away. I would assume there would be that emotional pressure. He would be struggling in dealing with that. Also, Saul and Jonathan and the army didn't have the weaponry to match the Philistines. The numbers were much lower. All of these put together, and we see the problem, the difficulty that Jonathan faced. Now, as I said, you're probably not facing a Philistine army, but I'm sure that there are many in here that there's some kind of difficulty in your life. There's some kind of problem that you're facing. Maybe there's unresolved conflict with someone in your life. Maybe someone in your dorm. Maybe someone from back home where there something happened and it just has never been resolved. And that's been a burden on your heart. Maybe for some, there's a class that's really giving you a hard time. You've given effort, you're trying, but it's just really difficult for you. Maybe for someone, there's a lost coworker. Or a relative, someone that you're burdened for, and you've tried to reach out, And from a human perspective, it just seems like this person is not listening at all. They have no desire. Or maybe it's someone who used to walk with the Lord or seeming to, and now they're just going further and further away from the Lord. And that is a burden on your heart. Maybe for some, it's the school bill and the money that you need to pay in order to continue your education here. Maybe for someone else, it would be unsupportive parents, that though you feel that God wants you here and you are convinced of that, your parents aren't behind you. Maybe for someone there's homesickness. I had written that down and then I had a flashback to a memory from early on in my freshman year. I was very shy. Once I get to know you, I like to harass mercilessly. I like to tease, but meeting people was difficult for me, and I didn't know anyone when I came here to college. And I remember one of the first days, and we were waiting to register for our classes, and there was a fairly large freshman class, so we were sitting in the hallway out there quite a while, moving down closer to the doorway, and I was sitting next to a girl, and we talked a little bit, and it was surprising to me that we talked, and then I found out later she left the first week of school, and so I thought, is it because of me? I think she was really dealing with homesickness. Maybe for someone that's it. If I knew what specifically you were struggling with, I wouldn't want to embarrass you, but I would want to use that as an illustration to help you to see how the Lord can help you in this situation and to see how this passage can apply to you, but I don't. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit will make application to hearts. So we understand what's going on. Let's look now to verse number 6 of chapter 14. First thing I'd like you to notice is that Jonathan had faith in God's ability. Jonathan had faith in God's ability. We already read verse 1 where he spoke to his armor bearer. Here we have either a repeating of what he said or he said it at a separate time. But let's look at verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." When Jonathan thought of the garrison that was there, what he said is, God is able to do something in this situation. Though there is this problem, though there is this thing before us, he realized that God was able. He says there was no restraint. God is not hindered. God was not limited in this. That is where God so much differs from us. We understand that we as individuals, we are limited. We are hindered. We can only do so much. A very simple illustration, probably all of us as kids, we did a tug of war. You know, simple rope. You either have a line in the middle, or if you're at camp, maybe it's a mud pit or something more exciting than just a line, and you have people that pull on either side. You would understand, if I were on one side and five of your college guys on the other side, you would expect them to win the tug of war because I would be limited in strength. I would not be able to compete with five of them. I think there's a joke in there somewhere, but I'm just going to continue on with the illustration. That maybe some of these college guys, I could take five of them, something like that. But if there were 10 of them on my side, and there were still the five over there, you would expect my side to win because we understand in tug of war, numbers can make a big difference. We are more able to do something when we have an advantage like that. What Jonathan is saying is, for God, it doesn't matter at all. There is no limitation. God is not affected by the number of people. And Jonathan is saying, there may be just a couple of us, but that it doesn't affect God's ability to work in the situation at all. Jonathan had faith in God's ability. When I read his words here, I see that there was a problem. There was something going on. And Jonathan didn't just ignore what was going on. He didn't just try to pretend that the Philistines weren't there about 6 miles away, that everything was fine. It wasn't that he ignored the problem, but I want you to notice, in having faith in God's ability, Jonathan didn't focus on the problem. That was not what he talked about. Many times, that's what we can fall to. We can just focus on the problem so much, or the difficulty, that is all that we talk about. And we don't look at it through the perspective of what God is able to do in that. So I would encourage you, whatever that is, maybe there's something that's already come to your mind of what you are facing, Don't focus just on that. I notice also that Jonathan didn't focus on his own inability. Jonathan could have looked at the situation and said, we only have 600 men. How are we going to fight this large Philistine force? Or how could we even go against this garrison because we have so few? Jonathan didn't look at his own inability. That's something else that we tend to do or something that we're faced with. Yes, we may not focus just on the problem, but we may look at the problem and then turn it to, well, what am I going to do about it? Am I able to handle this? And I would encourage you, I challenge you to not do that. Follow Jonathan's example. He also didn't look at his own ability. Jonathan had had a measure of victory already over the Philistines. He had more men with him when he defeated the garrison. But he didn't say, you know, I'm going to go up and I'm going to whip these Philistines again. I did it once. I can do it again. Come on. We don't see his trust. We don't see his confidence in his own strength, in his previous victory, in his strategy, in his weaponry. That's not where it was. That's something else that we can tend to fall into. We can look, some of us are more prone to look at our inabilities and what we aren't able to do. At times we struggle with pride and we think, I got this. I can handle this. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the message. I'm not encouraging us to not act. I think that's very clear from here. But we can go about it and go about it in our own strength and what we think is our own ability. That's not what Jonathan did here. If we look later on in verse number 12, it's getting a little ahead in the story, but I want us to focus on his words again, the middle of the verse. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. We don't have a lot of Jonathan's word. We don't have a lot of all that they said, but everything that we do have, he had faith in God's ability. College student, I don't know what problem you're facing. I don't know what difficulty. I don't know what burden you have on your heart. But I would encourage you, if you've not been looking at it from the perspective of God's ability and what He is able to do in the circumstance, I'd encourage you to take Jonathan's example and to do that. Second thing I'd like you to notice, number two, Jonathan's faith was built upon an understanding of God's nature. Why was it that Jonathan was able to do this? He was able to see this large army and he was able to see possibility in it because he accurately understood who God was. He didn't look at God and think that he's just like man where he is limited and instead he looked at it and he saw that there is no restraint to the Lord. And he was able to do that because he accurately understood God's nature. I don't know much about Jonathan's upbringing. We don't have that recorded for us in Scripture, how he got to that point. But I can say how we can know the Lord better in our day. I think you know the answer all. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And the better that we know His Word, the better we're able to know who He is, we're able to see how He has worked in the past, and we're going to be able to better look at situations in our lives and see it through God's perspective or the perspective of what God is able to do. I'm going to use a ridiculous, far-fetched illustration to try to prove my point to show how it is important for us to have an accurate perspective of the Lord. I have a story in our family of a great uncle who was writing, people used to write letters back in the olden days, you know, paper, you'd put a stamp on it, you'd send it, and it took him a few days to get it, and he was writing two different young ladies at the same time. Now imagine that the person was doing this, and he said, say it's your roommate, and this guy in the college just comes up and says, you know, I'm writing these two girls, they're both great girls, I don't know which one to pick, so you know what? I've been praying about it, and I believe that God is going to give them both to me as my wife, and I'll have two wives. You would look at him, and you would realize that there's a problem here. That is not how God has designed life to be. God's not going to help this guy have two wives. Again, it's a ridiculous example, but I hope it will show us when we have an inaccurate perspective of who God is, what He is all about, then it will cause us to then act incorrectly in our life. I don't want to leave you hanging, but my great uncle, one day he wrote both girls, got the letters in the wrong envelope. And I think after that he was writing zero girls for a while. Friends, the better we understand who God is, the better we're going to see how He is able to work in that situation. That's why it's so important. No, we may not get so far off to think that God is going to give some young college student two wives, but it shows us that when our perspective is a little bit off, then we're not going to be able to see the situation correctly. And we hear from other people in our day, we can get so many people's perspective of who God is. Our own sinful heart can come up with ideas of what God permits or what He is all about or who He is, what He is able to do. And I challenge you to forsake all of those things, to get into God's Word and let God Himself teach you who He is. And when that happens, once our understanding of God, once we are confident and we know who God is, then we're going to be able to look at these situations. Jonathan could look at the Philistine army and he can say, it doesn't matter. God can do something in this situation because he accurately knew who God was. And whatever situation it is in your life, when you accurately understand who God is, it's going to allow you to see the possibility, to see what God is able to do, and not just the problem before you. In verse number 6, we read, Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Number 3, I'd like you to notice, Jonathan's faith was in a possibility, not in a promise. I'll try to explain what I'm thinking here. When we look through Scripture, we find instances of promises of God. We read of people who had great faith. But there are times when they had great faith in something that God specifically talked about. I think of Abraham. Abraham, being older and being past the age that he would normally be able to have children, he had to exercise faith. He did have faith to believe that they would have a child. Noah had faith that to build the ark and to gather all the animals, to do all of this work for this flood that was coming. He had to exercise faith. But the difference in those instances is that they had the specific word of God. God told them to do something, and God said what would happen. I'm not minimizing their faith at all, but I'm just pointing out that they had something to really latch onto. God had said something. But with Jonathan, I don't see anything in this context where God came to him and said, Jonathan, go against the Philistines. You're going to defeat them. Everything's going to turn out right. In fact, we have Jonathan's words. He says, it may be that the Lord will do this. When we look at the rest of the context, I don't believe that Jonathan is saying, maybe God can do this, but maybe God can't. He wasn't talking about what God was able to do. That's very clear from the rest of the verse. Jonathan was convinced that God could, but he didn't have a promise from God that he would. God didn't tell him, go and fight. It was faith in what God was able to do. In the New Testament, we have promises too that we can latch on to. And again, I'm not wanting to downplay those at all. But this passage here, Jonathan's faith, was a challenge to me to be able to have faith in God and to see things through faith that maybe God hasn't specifically laid out all of the details. There would be some in this world that would take this passage and would, you've probably heard the phrase, the name it and claim it. Oh, well, I believe that God can do this, and I have said this, and now if I just believe enough, it will come to pass. There are some that would explain it that way, but that's not what Jonathan is doing here. Notice, Jonathan didn't say, I know that if I believe enough, if I've just stated it, if I've called on the Lord, then He will do this. No, he said, it may be. And so I don't want to encourage you to that type of thinking. It can lead down roads. We have had a lady in Moldova that was involved in some other churches, and because of the teaching there, she struggled with cancer. And the Lord gave her many more years than what they initially thought. But because of the teaching she had received, she had people tell her, well, if you just had a little more faith, you would be healed from cancer. And that is such a wrong perspective is such damaging to people as they go through things. And that is not what I'm wanting to point you towards. But I want us to see that Jonathan was able to imagine. Jonathan was able to think about what God might be able to do because he knew who God was. And it was in a possibility. It wasn't in a promise from the Lord. What steps are we willing to take because God might work? Not because you could necessarily go to a passage and say, I know what God will do, but because you could say, I see what God can do. I know this is who my God is. And so I'm willing to take this step. I don't know what will happen, but I'm willing to try again. If we go back to some of the illustrations I used, you know, I don't know how God is going to provide for my school bill, but I'm willing to take some steps and do whatever I can because I believe that He can provide. I don't know if that unsaved person will this time listen to me or will this time receive my invitation to go to a service with me, but I believe God can work in their heart even if I don't see anything from a human perspective that would indicate that they are softening. But I believe God can work in their heart, and so I'm willing to take a step. Or that relationship, that friendship, or whatever, that the unresolved conflict. Though I haven't really seen where that person wants to get closure on that, and there can be forgiveness and restoration, I am willing to take a step because I know God can mend and heal ruined relationships. I'm challenged by this verse to look at things and think, what God is able to do. His faith was in a possibility, not in a promise. Number four, something else that I see here. This is going to sound a lot like number one, what I shared, but we're going to add something to the end. Jonathan had faith in God's ability and acted. He had faith and he acted. I think many times it can be easy for us to swing to one extreme or another. And it's easier, in a sense, at those extremes. Things feel safer. Whereas many times in life, it's in the middle where we're kind of having to balance. There's kind of two things have to come together. And here, in Jonathan's words, we find it very clear that his trust, his confidence, was solely upon the Lord. But we also find that he was willing to do something. He was willing to take his steps. Verse number one and verse number six, we have his words to the armor bearer. Come and let us go over. He was willing to speak to the armor bearer. Verse number 11, they discovered themselves under the garrison. They came and presented themselves and then started there. He had a plan for how they would go about. If the garrison said one thing, they would do one thing. If they said something else, they would do that. But he and the armor bearer went there. Also, then they had to climb. In fact, in verse number 13, it says they climbed upon his hands and upon his feet. If you've done any hiking, you know that usually you do hiking with your feet. But if you had to also use your hands, it was enough of an incline that he had to climb. That would have been difficult. He would have been exerting energy that he could have used for the fight. We see Jonathan acting. We see him taking steps. And then we know he went up. It says in verse number 13 that they fell before Jonathan. From the context, it's clear that God didn't just do all the work and he got up there and they just died. No, he and the armor bearer had to pull out their weapons and had to fight. So in all of this, I see his faith is in the Lord, but I see him acting. It would be wrong for us, on one perspective, to just say, you know, my trust is in the Lord. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to wait for the Lord to provide. If we take it into a context that many would identify with, if that is your perception of paying your school bill, you know, I'm just going to sit in my dorm. I'm just going to wait for God to send money and someone to put money on my bill. I believe you're to an extreme, and I believe that is wrong. But it would also be wrong on the other extreme. Another tendency that we have is we can go the other way and say, I've got to do this. I've got to make these decisions. I've got to do this. And while we're willing to work, we're forgetting about having our confidence in the Lord. I see a beautiful combination here in what Jonathan did. All of his words indicate his faith was in the Lord, but his actions show he was willing to do something as well. College student, Others who are here listening, that's what I want to challenge you with, that you would be able to see this, whatever the problem is in your life, and to look at it, that your heart, your confidence, your faith is totally in the Lord and what He is able to do, but also you are seeing, I am willing to take steps. I am willing to put myself out there. I am willing to do something about it. I am willing to take the steps that God would have me to take. That's how one of the ways that the Lord led us to Moldova. We had been, visited, seen the need, came back. We weren't sure what the Lord wanted us to do. He hadn't just specifically confirmed it in our heart that Moldova was the place for us. We prayed a very simple prayer, something to the effect of, God, we think it's maybe Moldova. We're not sure. We could totally be off base. We could be mistaken. But we're willing to take steps in that direction. And God, if you want us to go there, then make it more clear to us. If not, then please show us, and we will do whatever you want us to do. Redirect us, however. And we took those little steps, and God made it more sure and more sure as we went on. College student, I can't make specific application. I can't say what step that is. But what steps are you willing to take? What would you consider doing because you have faith in what God is able to do? One more thing I'd like to point out from this context. Number five, Jonathan's faith resulted in others joining the battle. I wish I could just tell you that, you know, if you step out in faith, if you are trusting in the Lord that He is able to do something, that when you do that, then all of these other good things will happen. But I can't give you that promise. But I do want us to see, and I do want us to be convinced and notice what God is able to do with the decision of one person. It was in Jonathan's mind to go. He mentioned it to the armor bearer, and we read in verse number 7, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Because Jonathan spoke up, then this armor bearer was joined to him. The armor bearer could have said something like, well, Jonathan, if it doesn't matter to the Lord how many there are, then it doesn't matter if I go too. You can go by yourself, I'll stay back where it's safe, and you go to it. But some credit belongs to the armor bearer that he was willing to go. But why did he go? Because Jonathan made the decision that he was going to go. Look at verse number 20. We're skipping ahead in the context. If you remember, Jonathan, his armor bearer, get to where the Philistines were. They killed 20 of the Philistines. It doesn't make it clear to me whether that was the entire garrison or they killed 20 and the rest of the garrison ran away. But they had victory. Then the victory continued on to the rest of the Philistine, the major portion of the army. Verse number 20, "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture." There was a point when Saul and the army noticed that something was going on in the Philistine army. Again, only 5 miles away. If you're from the flatlands of Illinois, like I am, you can't necessarily see that well because everything is so flat. But in a place where there are hills, you can be 5 miles away. If you're elevated a little bit, you would be able to see that. And the Israelites noticed something. They did a quick count, and they realized Jonathan and his armor bearer are gone. And when they saw that, they eventually went to the battle. And what I'm trying to show you is, why did they go? Because Jonathan decided to do something. And then, yeah, the army wasn't large, but they weren't. We don't read anything about them preparing to go, them being willing to be joined in the battle, but they went. Look at verse number 21. "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." We don't read anything about this group of people up until this point. But when the Philistines came with their army, there was a group of Hebrews that joined in with the Philistines. We don't know if it doesn't say that they were fighting with them, but they joined into the camp. When there are a lot of people camped in one place, they're going to need help. They're going to need food. They're going to need water drawn for them. It's just my guess. It's my presumption or an idea of maybe what the Hebrews were doing there. But maybe they were just in a service like that, providing supplies to the military. Regardless, the Hebrews were there. They were in the Philistine camp. They had essentially waved the white flag. They were giving themselves up, and they were there. But when they saw the victory, when they saw things start to turn, they turned against the Philistines, and they joined the battle as well. Verse number 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. These that had gone and had hid themselves in the rocks and the caves and the thickets and all these places, they noticed there's victory now. And they joined back into the battle. And when I read this, I'm just encouraged to realize God can do so much when just one person decides. And God is not dependent upon that individual. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that God many times can work from small beginnings. And so I am able to look at this and be challenged that, you know, to realize even if in Moldova, even if things don't seem like they're really going how we would like, even if it seems like we're struggling, to know that if we follow the Lord because God is great, then things can almost in a sense snowball where one thing happens and then others join in and something much greater than I would ever imagine can happen. What about you? What about your life? How might the atmosphere in your dorm room change if you were to say, you know, I'm going to follow the Lord. I am going to put my faith in Him. I am going to take the steps that I believe are right to do. How might God just change that around with the dynamic with your roommates? How might He do that through the church that you're attending here while you're in college or your church back home? If just one person says, you know, I am going to wholeheartedly follow the Lord, my faith is in Him, and I'm willing to work. I'm willing to do something because I can imagine what God is able to do. What might He do in your future ministry? What might He do in that conflict that you haven't been able to resolve? What might He do to help you pay for your school bill? If we're using the snowball idea, who knows how many other students' school bills you might be able to pay if the Lord worked. I can't say what all God might do, but I know it can be much greater than what we as an individual can perceive. And again, I can't promise that that's how it will always turn out. But I want you to notice that here we see an example that one person, just Jonathan, had this in mind. And so many more were added to the battle. So what am I challenging you with this morning? I would say at the foundational level that you know God. And you're in a good place to be able to do that in your classes, in chapel here, when you have time, personal time with the Lord, in your churches that you're attending, you're getting surrounded by it. Let that affect you. Let that shape your understanding and your knowledge and your relationship with your Lord and Savior. I would encourage you also to see God's ability in the things that come up in your life. Not just the problem. Don't just focus on that. That's the wrong perspective. Don't just look at your inability. That's too easy to do. Or your ability. Don't get prideful and think you can take care of it. But look at it with the understanding of what God is able to do in that situation. And then imagine. Think about it. What steps can you take? Knowing that God is able to do something, what steps are you willing to take to put out there? Not because God has promised you that everything will turn out great, that everything will be easy. It doesn't sound to me that Jonathan had an easy day. If we were to continue reading in the passage, they were chasing the Philistines. Then they had the whole instance where the Israelites were hungry. Jonathan took a little bit of the honey. His dad was ready to put him to death because he had disobeyed orders. It wasn't an easy thing for Jonathan. But Jonathan was willing to take steps based on his faith in the Lord. And then as you do that, as you are willing to step out and say, God, I know you can do something in this. I'm willing to take a step out in faith to remember what God can do through one individual. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we can accomplish. But it's because we serve a great God that can do things much greater than what we are able to do. And just one action, just one person saying, God, I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to do something about this. Who knows how much that might affect down the road? I'll close in prayer and then I'll turn the service back over to Dr. Lucan. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage about Jonathan and how looking at this and thinking about it has been a challenge to me and my faith. Help me to better see other areas of my life where these principles that I've shared this morning, where I need to put it to practice. Lord, I pray that you would please use it in my life. But Lord, I look out here at the college students and the others, the faculty and staff and others that are in chapel this morning. And Lord, I don't know what they have. I don't know the struggles or the difficulties. But Lord, I believe that you would have us to apply these things. And I ask specifically that the Holy Spirit would make application, that it would be clear what you would have for us to do through what we've seen from your word today. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the chance to hear it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.